You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Well, good morning, WCC. I know that we have already declared who we are, and we've already set our rule of life, but let's say it again, because I think it's good for us to do more than once, right? Especially in this season. So, you ready? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, to proclaim the mighty deeds of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because of this new relationship we have with God and this new identity, we have a new relationship with one another. We summarize this in the rule of life. Love one another for God's sake, guard one another's backs, protect one another's personal values, believe one another's motives, and sing one another's praises. So we're going to enter into a new series together. We're going to call it A Living Psalm. And this series is going to take us into, and maybe even through, the Advent season, which marks the beginning of the Christian year, right? As we move in line with the Christian calendar. Today we're going to start with a story from Hosea. Now, Hosea, particularly chapter 2, is this long poetic text divided into two parts. The first part is about God's anger with Israel that leads Hosea to use this poetic imagery of divorce to uncover God's grief and God's sorrow as God divorces Israel. And you read it, strong language. Hosea 2, verse 1. Call your brothers, my people, and your sisters, compassion. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the promiscuous look from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. It's a strong language that God brings through Hosea's lips to convey the brokenness of God's heart and his anger as it burns towards Israel's desire to commit adultery, to cheat on God, to walk away from God, to pursue idols and give way to injustices. But thankfully, there's a second part to this poetic text. And after a few angry words in verse 14, the text begins to turn. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, I'm going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of trouble into a pathway or a gateway of hope. See, the second part of the poem turns from divorce to remarriage, from a separation to reconciled relationship. But what both parts of this text have in common is easily to miss. And it may be easy to miss because we take it for granted so often. We talk about it all the time in our songs and sermons. It may be easy to miss because we talk about it so much in our songs and sermons and even our devotional times. It may be easy to miss because, whether we admit it or not, we often miss it. Anyway, what is it? It's this. We are loved by a relational God. Now, I know that's not new, but how often do we trounce through life forgetting the impact, the implications of this beautiful truth? See, both parts of this poem in Hosea is about relationship. About moving from divorce to remarriage, from separation to reconciliation. We are loved by a relational God who pursues us not merely for worship or servitude, but for relationship. See, the relationship God has with his people concerns separation in this story. Idolatry and injustice has separated neighbor from neighbor and has, as a consequence, separated the nation from God. Yet God pursues them, longing for relationship, longing to repair what was broken and restore their life together. And what we learn is that this relationship God longs to have with God's people is open-ended. It's unsettled. It is risky. It's interactive and requires dialogue, much like any relationship, right? Like there's listening and talking and listening and talking. It is an ongoing, evolving relationship. It isn't a static relationship, settled and already determined. It isn't a stale relationship, lifeless and empty, where God and God's people are casual cosmic roommates. It isn't a relationship based upon a one-time transaction where God's people say, I've confessed that God is king and that settles it. Oh, now perhaps the greatest gift of this text, of this truth, is that it tells us that a relationship with God is a relationship of continued presence and awareness that the God of Hosea is active in the world. That the God of Hosea is active in the life of you and me, longing to interact with each one of our comings and goings. I think right now this is important for many different reasons, but one, we live in this technological age, this technological society that wants to empty us of all relationships, or at least wants to place screens between us, making shallow any possibility of deep personal connection. Which is where we are right now, right? And so we take it farther than this. We text rather than talk. We message rather than meet. We send an email, put on a comment thread, make a friend request, accept a friend request, and move on with it. And what Hosea reminds us of is that life with God is all about interactive relationships, which calls into question our tendency to want to manage interactive relationships, right? Like we want to do relationship on our own terms, in our own time, and in our own way, and we are not much for surprises or inconveniences or conflict, but life is all about interactive relationships that are open to surprises and inconvenience, that are capable of conflict, and therefore capable of reconciliation and capable of going back and forth again. It's what we see in the heart of God. See, relationship is at the center of God's heart. We see it in God's heart in Hosea, where God is angered by Israel's ongoing disregard for God's presence. And then God sends one with whom God has a relationship, a prophet named Hosea, to the people of God, in whom he longs for relationship, to talk to them about relationship. But God has divorced Israel. There's a separation from them. Because after all, that's what they wanted. They wanted to live as though God wasn't in their life, so God gave that to them. But God, in his very heart, being a relational God, will not suffer separation for long. And in the same breath, God announces divorce. God announces reconciliation, because God is about relationship. Now, you might think this conversation is about God, as seen and heard in Isaiah. And in part it is, but what this is really about is what we learn in the Psalms. See, the Psalms open us to the wonder of the God who longs for relationship, as well as our human need for relationship with God. Time and again, you see the Psalms cry out in praise or complaint or gratitude or lament or joy. Psalms of praise, like Psalm 86, 12 to 13. I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God. I will honor your name forever, for your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. Or you see Psalms of complaint, Psalm 142, 1 through 2. I cry aloud to the Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Or you hear Psalms of gratitude, like Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks to you, for your name is near. People, tell about your wondrous works. We read Psalms of lament, like Psalm 4, 1. Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me. You freed me from my affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Or you hear it in psalms of joy, like Psalm 149, verses 1 through 3. Hallelujah! Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and lyre. We need some more dancing. See, what is beautiful about the Psalms is that they aren't meant to theologize. They aren't meant to be weighed and measured and picked apart line by line. They aren't meant to invite us to overthink. No, the Psalms are written as Hebrew poetry. And you don't theologize poetry. You don't overthink poetry. You may analyze it, but you may not contain it. Poetry is to be treated not as data, but as a divine story that opens up the relationship of God's heart to humanity's heart. See, Hebrew poetry, the Psalms, it's not some divine intercosmic memorandum that gives directives and then's filed away. Hebrew poetry is to be received just as it is in all its humanness, in all of its grand praises, sharp complaints, heartfelt gratitude, uncomfortable laments, and unrefined joys. Hebrew poetry is meant to expand the imagination to new possibilities in a world that seeks to overthink and overexplain. Hebrew poetry doesn't allow us to do what we often do with Scripture, where we freeze frame God into attributes and theological categories. When we do, we miss relationship. The same thing happens when we freeze frame other people into attributes and social categories, doesn't it? We miss relationships. When we learn how to be in relationship with God, we learn how to be in relationship with ourselves and with others. When we learn that a relationship with God involves conflict and reconciliation, listening and talking, failing and forgiving, disobeying and obeying, that it involves praise, complaint, gratitude, lament, and joy, that it involves the individual on their own, but also the individual within a larger community. When we learn that a relationship with God is about hospitality, compassion, generosity, strength, kindness, and self-giving, faithful love, then we learn how to be in relationship with ourselves and with others. See, our relationship with God will teach us how to be in relationship with ourselves and others. See, because I think we need a right relationship with ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourselves. We need to have a right relationship with ourselves. We need to be less hard on ourselves. We need to forgive ourselves. We need to be compassionate and generous to ourselves. Beloved, we need to welcome ourselves into our own perfections and neediness and our own weaknesses. We need to be in a right relationship with ourselves. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, who had a beautiful relationship with God, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to learn how to be in relationship with ourselves and not think more lowly of ourselves than we ought. And you know how God thinks of us, of you and of me, when we look at how he thinks of humanity in the person of Jesus. He thinks of you and he thinks of me as God's beloved. We need a right relationship with ourselves. And see, it's from there we can have a right relationship with others. We need to be less hard on others. We need to forgive others. We need to be more compassionate and generous to others. We need to welcome others, even in their imperfections and neediness and weaknesses. We need to not think more highly of others than we ought, you know, like pedestals and stuff. We also need to not think more lowly of others than we ought, you know, lesser than stuff. So we need to learn how to think of our neighbors as God thinks of our neighbors. Which, if we think about it, when you look at how he thinks of humanity in the person of Jesus, we see how he sees our neighbors. It's like he sees us as God's beloved. See, we learn all this throughout our lives in our ongoing discovery of this open-ended, ever-evolving, interactive relationship with God who is always present in our comings and goings. See, in a relationship with God, we are known and learn to be known. Then we can know others. In a relationship with God, we are welcomed and learn to be welcomed. Then we can welcome others. In a relationship with God, we are loved. We learn to be loved. Then we can love ourselves and love others. In a relationship with God, who is community and is triune self, we learn to be in community with others. In a relationship with God, we learn that our lives are woven together. We learn that every life is woven together. Yours, mine, and theirs, whoever theirs may be. Because all lives are woven together with God's life, who is in his triune being relationship. It is a shared life. And in the kingdom of God, in the church, it is a common life. And as your life is woven with God and my life is woven with God, our lives meet in God and are woven together. As we are one with God and learn to be one with God, we learn to be one with one another. And right now, at this moment, this is important. As society tears us apart and wedges us one from another, and some of us from those we love, we may need to relearn relationships. The Psalms will be our guide as we move into the season of Advent. There's a reason why the Psalms were and are the Hebrew hymnal, because Psalms are songs of relationship that expand the imagination to the new possibilities of what it means to live as the people of God. Beloved, I think we need this. I think we need to relearn relationships. We need to reclaim oneness. When a local church becomes one in our suffering and our burden sharing, we can find our way through it together. But if we lose this solidarity, we're left to find our way through on our own. So, beloved, may the Holy Spirit of God teach us how to seek empathy, compassion, to be graciously hospitable to the hurting and the vulnerable and those who do not share our lived experiences. And may you and I ask the Lord of relationship to reveal our blind spots. And may we listen intently, paying careful attention to the voices from within our church family he brings our way. Then, in concert with the life of God who is at work in the comings and goings of this world, making right what is made wrong, pursuing lives that he might restore them, may we join God in doing justice, embracing faithful love, and walking together humbly with God. I ask you to tend to the Psalm 115 that'll be read. And after the psalm is read, let's meet at the table. Let's celebrate our God, who is a relational God.
This is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They can't make a sound in their throat. Those who make them are like them. So are all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to human beings. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.